We are in actually Luke today, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And it is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we commemorate the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem as King Jesus. But he came lowly and riding on a donkey to fulfill prophecy. And it's just an incredible thing, the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for Magali and her mom who set up these wonderful decorations for us. Isn't that a blessing? We're so thankful for the people in the church that serve and use their gifts to bless the whole body of Christ. And so let's take a look at the scriptures here in chapter 19, verse 28. Verse 28. This is in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And today we're really going to focus on God's perfect timing in our lives. Really, He is in control. In fact, you know, there's the five key word questions for journalists, right? Who, the five W's, who, what, when, where, why, and then they throw in how, right? And God knows all of the answers to all of those questions in each and every one of our lives and even in world history. He knows the who. He knows the what. He knows the when, the where, and the why. And He even knows the how it's all going to come to be. And that is just a mind-boggling thing. And my desire today is that we can get at least a small glimpse of the truth of this in our lives. How God is in control of the most minute of circumstances in our lives. Even down to the very timing of everything. And it is frustrating for us because we are people, you know, original sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Eve was told by Satan that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And so there's this thing in us, in sin nature, where we want to be in control. We want to be like God. We want to control the circumstances of our lives. But we find that as we try to do that, it simply brings us worry. It brings us anxiety. It brings us depression because we're not living up to it. It brings us all kinds of bad things. And so it's wonderful when we can let go of control and let go of wanting to be God and the God of our own lives and the God of other people's lives, our children's lives, and everyone's lives around us, and trying to manipulate and control people, and instead let God be God. God, you're God. I'll just let you be God. And it's wonderfully freeing, and it's wonderfully healing, and it brings all kinds of liberty when we do that. And because He is much more qualified to do that than we are. Because He knows the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why, and the how of everything. And so it's good to let Him have that. So we're going to see today in this story how God is in control. And then we're going to just elaborate on that today and really dig deep. And I'll give some personal testimony in my own life about the timing of God, even this week and even this morning. It's incredible how God does this. I just love it. I think this topic's really close to His heart because of what the miracles He did for this. So let's read Luke chapter 19, verse 28. When He had said this, He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem for the last time. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ends with the Passover, right? Where the children of Israel commemorate that time when they were slaves in Egypt and God did powerful signs and wonders in Egypt to free them from slavery. And the powerful signs and wonders ended with the firstborn in all of Egypt dying, except for those who had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And if they had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their homes, then the angel of death would pass by that home, and the firstborn child would not die. But those that did not have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their homes, their firstborn child would die. And it's a clear picture of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. That if we have the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, on the doorposts of our hearts, then the angel of death will pass by and we will not die. Thank you, Jesus. So it's a beautiful picture, right, of the saving attribute of the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, which we will celebrate and commemorate this coming Friday, Good Friday. So Jesus is now coming to this feast to be a fulfillment of the Passover, because he's the Passover lamb. And it's a difficult, difficult ask of God the Father. Remember that Jesus was fully submitted to the Father as his son. He was a completely obedient son, even unto death, we're told in Philippians chapter 2. Even unto death. And so he's being obedient, but it doesn't mean it's easy. And so he's going into a very difficult time as he heads towards Jerusalem for the last time to confront the religious establishment and then to be crucified by them, by the Roman government, and even by you and I, in a sense. I love that in that movie, The Passion of the Christ, when the nail is being hammered into the wrist of Jesus, the hand that you see is Mel Gibson's hand, the director of the movie. And the point he was making is, yes, even I held the nail, because it was for our sins that Jesus died. And we're so thankful that he did. And he invites us to come die with him to our flesh. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 29, "And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two disciples." Now, Bethage and Bethany, this is the location where Mary and Martha lived. Remember Mary, the busybody, and Martha, Martha, the busybody, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Yes, sisters, and they had a brother, Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And he was really sick when they sent to Jesus and said, "Lazarus is sick and he's almost going to die. Can you come?" And Jesus kind of took his time. You know, it took him a couple days before he finally got there. And he wasn't rushing to get there. And his disciples were kind of questioning him, you know. And basically he's saying, "Hey, God's going to be glorified in this." And so then he gets there. And the frustration of Mary and Martha. "Where were you, Lord? Lazarus is already dead and buried, and he's been dead for days now." And Jesus, of course, knew what he was going to do. And long story short, right, he has them roll away the stone, and he shouts into the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth!" And out comes the zombie, you know, with all of his grave clothes on. And he's alive! And he was healed, and he was raised from the dead. And he did this in front of the religious leaders, and he did this in front of lots of people. And they were astonished, and the book of John tells us that as we're reading in this story, and Jesus is going to be coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they begin to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord," calling Jesus Messiah. That one of the reasons they were doing this is because of this miracle that Jesus had recently done there in Bethage and Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so he arrives to this town again at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent his two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why do you loose it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' And so Jesus here is going to fulfill a prophecy that dates back to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it was prophesied that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild the temple to Messiah the Prince, it would be 483 years. That is 173,880 days. And the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild the temple went out on March 14th, 445 BC, by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And then 173,880 days later, on April 6th, AD 32, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so this was a fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament. And Jesus knew this. But imagine, you're like, Father, tomorrow is the day. And I'm going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. But I don't have one. I don't have a donkey. How are we going to work this out, you know? But Jesus, being Jesus, knew that the Father's got this. And it's all going to work out fine. And the Father's going to show me. And so the Father revealing to the Son, hey, there's going to be this donkey. And it's going to be tied up in the village. And all you need to do is send a couple of your disciples and go over there and grab this donkey and bring it, and you've got your donkey. And it all works out just perfectly as God had said nearly 500 years before. Whoa. And so he tells his disciples, go into the village, you're going to find a donkey. Go ahead and grab it, bring it. If anybody asks you what you're doing with the donkey, because after all, you're kind of stealing a donkey, don't worry, just tell him the master has need of it and it'll all be good. Okay, sounds good. Here we go, buddy. Praying all the way, right? Verse 32, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said. And that's how we always find it. Just as he had said. Just as he had said. It's always that way. And it doesn't seem like that to us all the time. Why? Because we put in our own expectations. And we want to control the circumstances. And we want to say, no, the donkey should be provided the week before so that all my ducks are in a row and the logistics are taken care of. And I don't have to be anxious and worried about, how am I going to get a donkey? I got to ride in tomorrow to fulfill prophecy from 500 years ago. And we stress and we worry. And Jesus is just like, yeah, you know, hey guys, go ahead and go to the village and you'll find a donkey. And so they go just as he had said, they found the donkey. Verse 33, but as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? What's up, guys? Can you imagine you come to the parking lot and there's your car and someone's like, you know. And you're like, hey, what's up, buddy? You need something? And the person says, oh, yeah, the master has need of your vehicle. And you're like, oh, sweet. All right, here you go. Here's the keys. Let me know when you're done. And that's what we've got going on here. In verse 34, and they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And so we have over here clothes strewn out on the road. And then we're going to read in a second. They put the palms down also. I don't think they had this sign, but they were shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna meaning save now. And so let's read on and see that. Then, verse 37, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives, you know, comes up and then it comes down into the Kidron Valley. And then it comes up to Jerusalem, which was built on a mount. And there is the Temple Mount, where the temple was built. And so opposite Jerusalem, you have this beautiful view of the city. And back then, you would have seen the temple, and now we see the mosque, right? The Dome of the Rock. And so anyway, Jesus is coming to the descent of the Mount of Olives, and then he will ascend and then enter into Jerusalem. And so it says that as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, including the raising of Lazarus. But for all the mighty works they had seen, all the wonderful healings and the multiplying of the loaves and the fish, which we've been studying on Tuesday night. And all these great things that Jesus had done, and they're like, this, he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one, the anointed one that was prophesied from old. And he's going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom now. Save now is what they're going to be shouting here. And so they were praising God with a loud voice, and they were rejoicing. They were expressing themselves in worship. I just want to pause here, and I want to encourage you guys. It's good to express yourself in worship. Some of us aren't as expressive, right? But if we go to an Angel game or a Ducks game or a Rams game or a Chargers game, we can come out of our shell and get pretty expressive, can't we? And maybe you're like, no, I'm really quiet, and I don't. I sit down, everybody shouts at the touchdown, and I'm like, sweet, man, awesome. You know, that's okay. But what they're doing here is they're shouting, and they're praising God, and they're expressing themselves in worship. And I want to encourage you guys today that that's a good thing. It's okay. It's okay to open up our mouths and sing to the Lord. In fact, the Psalms command us to do so. And it's okay to lift our hands in worship and be expressive. You know, some people do that stuff to draw attention to themselves. But, man, the Lord tells us, lift your hands. Shout of praise. It's okay. And we can be confident in our worship of the King. He's worthy of it. He deserves it. And so here they are. They're anticipating this. They're anticipating something that they're not going to get quite yet. A worldly leader, a national hero, a king who's going to establish his kingdom right now and going to establish Israel as the premier world nation, world power. Overcome the Romans. And that's what they're expecting. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He did come to save, but he came to save us from our sins so that we can anticipate a heavenly kingdom with a different economy than the worldly economy. And so, here we go. It says in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The King. They're welcoming the King who comes in the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jesus came in the name of the Lord. And you know, especially in biblical times, your name was a reflection of who you are. So to come in the name of someone else was to become as their ambassador. We talked last week about being a spitting image of your parent. And that's who Jesus was. And so for him to come in the name of the Lord was to come in the spitting image of the Father. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they shout. And in other place scriptures, this is actually recorded in every single gospel. And they're shouting, Hosanna, save now, save now. And they're proclaiming him as the coming prince, as the Messiah. Awesome. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This to them was blasphemy. How could you be claiming to be the Son of God and these people are acknowledging you as such? And he said to them, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Man, this prophecy is so powerful that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, I want to show you in the scripture where it was prophesied that Jesus would come lowly and riding on a donkey, and that this event would happen. It describes it in more detail. And so if you'd like, turn over to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. And we're just going to read verses 9 and 10. Remember that God knows the who, what, when, where, why, and how. We already saw that in Daniel chapter 9, the when, right? Nearly 500 years before, God revealed the when that this would happen. But notice how he's going to talk about the who, what, where, and why, and how, right here in Zechariah 9. Verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so we get the king is the who. The what is he's going to come. The when is April 6, AD 32. The where is Jerusalem. The why is to save. And the how is he's going to come lowly and riding on a donkey. Praise the Lord. Prophecy. I love prophecy. It's a wonderful thing. All right. Now, God's perfect timing. We saw that in this story. I want to show it to you in another story in the Old Testament. Because it's not just Jesus, right? It's actually God. And when God speaks to people in the Old Testament, we just read it, he gave them prophecies. But there's this section of scripture that astounds me every time I read it, and I want to show it to you. And so let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 9, and the situation is that the children of Israel have demanded a king. And so God said, okay, I'll give you a king. If you want a king, I'll give you a king. And so he sent his judge Samuel, his prophet, and he sent him to find a king. But of course, God had chosen the king, and we know that that king would be King Saul. And so Saul was a young man, a Benjamite, living in the tribe of Benjamin. And he lost his donkeys. Hey, there's a connection. Donkeys. Yeah. So King Saul lost his donkeys and went to go find his donkeys. And then, as he's looking for his donkeys and can't find them, he's beginning to worry about his dad worrying about him because he's been gone 3 days. He's like, I better get home. But the guy that's with him says, the servant says, hey, there's a prophet over here. Why don't we go see the prophet? Maybe he can tell us where the donkeys are. And so they go to see the prophet, and the prophet is Samuel. And Samuel then is told by the Lord that Saul's coming and that Saul's going to be the first king of Israel and that he's to anoint Saul as king. And so Samuel knew he was coming. And the Bible actually teaches us that as Saul is looking for the donkeys and his servant, and they come to the city where Samuel is at times, they find out that that very same day, Samuel came to that city. Do you see the timing of God? It's amazing. And so let's take a look at verse 26. And what had happened right before this is Samuel said to Saul, hey, you know what? You're the hope of Israel. And you're going to come with me now to this banquet that I'm on my way to, and you're going to be the guest of honor. And so he makes him the guest of honor, and now they're coming back down. And then in verse 26, it says, they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. Woo! The word of God's about to come. And this is when maybe Saul started to get a little pit in his stomach, you know, like, oh, God's going to speak. He's got something to say. What's he going to say? Chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. Okay, now it's getting weird. If you're Saul, it's getting weird. But Saul would know what was happening because of his knowledge of their customs there, that Samuel was anointing him with that divine anointing to do and to be something special. Something special. And so Samuel just pours this oil on his head. Yeah, they didn't do it back then like we do it, you know, with the little on the forehead thing, you know. It was like to get anointed with oil. It's like running down the beard of Aaron. It's a pretty dramatic thing. And so he did this and he kissed him. And then it says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. This is crazy stuff, guys. Hey, when you leave here and you go to this other town, you're going to find two men, and he's describing exactly what he's going to find. And they will say to you, he knows what they're going to say to him, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? That's very specific. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. This is insane. This is crazy. The detail that God knows and is telling Samuel, tell him this. And the confidence with which Samuel says it. Numbering the number of goats and the number of loaves of bread, and they're going to give you two, and they're going to say this very specifically, and all this is going to happen. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, we're in verse 5, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Whoa. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Whoa. You're not going to be the fearful young guy from Benjamin anymore. You're going to be a man. And you're going to be a king of Israel. In that moment. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. Whew. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. You didn't even tell him specifically what that's going to look like. You're just going to know that this occasion demands something from you. And you're to do that. For God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so God does these incredible things. And it actually says here, verse 9, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. It all came to pass just as God had said to Samuel. Wow. Wow. How can we doubt him? You know, if I were Saul, you know, you think, if I were Saul and all that happened, I'd never worry again. But Saul, like us, continued to worry. And it drove him even to disobedience, where the kingdom was taken from him and given to a man after God's own heart, who was King David. But it is absolutely astonishing, these prophecies. And when you think deeply about it, all that God had to do in order to get this to happen, or to even have the knowledge of it in advance, the number of loaves of bread, the number of goats, and this guy's going to say this to you when you meet him, and you're going to meet him at all. And all these different independent wills are working together to do exactly what God said. Oh, man, it's mind-boggling, my friends. It's absolutely mind-boggling. Now, we think, yeah, but that's the Old Testament, and those extraordinary things happened back then. And, well, Jesus, that was Jesus. I mean, he's God. My life, nah, maybe God's not so interactive. Maybe a little bit more depends on me. After all, God helps those who help themselves. So, and yes, we do have responsibility. And yes, we have to make decisions in life. But it is absolutely astounding how God works all of those things for His children together for good. And so I want to share some personal testimony on this. Recent. I could tell you story after story after story in my own life. And you, as a child of God, could tell me story after story. But since God has called me to stand up here, then you get to hear my story. And so for me, first of all, I'm going to tell you about God's call to move me to Colorado. And that's going to be not to Colorado. I've shared that one. From Colorado back here. God began to move. He had spoken to me through our brother Marvin, who's now with the Lord, that I would be coming back someday. And that I would become the pastor of Calvary Chapel Anaheim one day. And so that was always in my mind. But then God began to orchestrate the circumstances with my dad and with me. And so, you know, the timing of it, in January we decided, you know, we're kind of tired of these kitchen cabinets from 1979. Let's paint them. And so we painted the kitchen cabinets. I don't recommend doing that job. It's much more difficult than you would think. But we did it. Yay, we did it. And that was my vacation for January. Woohoo! And but it was fun. I'm not complaining. And so we got it done. And then I got this news that they messed up on my paycheck in the transition from my old company, Spectranetics, to my new company, Philips, who bought out Spectranetics, which I'm still working for Philips. And they messed up on the paycheck. And they moved me from hourly to salary without telling me, right as I was working insane overtime. And so I get my first check expecting, and this check is right after Christmas, mind you, and so I'm expecting a certain amount on my paycheck, and it's much less. I'm like, And so I'm on the phone with my boss, and I'm on the phone with HR, and, you know, long story short, I didn't really pass the test too well. I stressed, I had anxiety, and I was a little upset about, God, what are you doing? You know, His timing is perfect. And so what ended up happening in that story is that God provided that I got back pay for that overtime, and I became salaried and got to renegotiate my wage, so He gave me a raise. 3 days before I got my first paycheck from my raise and the back pay, I get a call from my dad. Son, it's time to come back to California, where the rents are high, baby. The rents are high. And I was like, well, I got a raise. It's not even close to what I need. But it's the first miracle in that process. And then from there, as we begin to pray and seek the Lord about moving back to California and how are we going to afford it and how's that going to work and everything. And, you know, we have a house. God provided us a home in Colorado. But even to sell that home doesn't come close to what you need for a down payment on what you guys got going here. Woo! And so anyway, we begin to pray and seek the Lord, and we have a friend there in Colorado, and she says, why don't you make your house an Airbnb? They're real popular here, and I'll manage it for you. Praise the Lord. And so I worked really hard on that house, and we redid the flooring, and we used the money from the back pay for the overtime that I didn't get. You see how God is? and we got new carpet, and we worked really hard to fix the place up and make it look nice, and we opened up an Airbnb, and God blessed that business beginning on July 1st, the day that we moved here into California. And he saw us through because my wife couldn't work. You can't just like move somewhere and have a big clientele, right? She's a hairstylist. And, you know, suddenly, oh, God can do that actually. But he didn't. He chose to provide a different way. And so anyway, God's timing is perfect. And he brought us here. He brought us here. Now, just to talk about the incredible timing of the Lord. My brother Jeremiah, right? As I come, he's been working here at the church real hard. But remember, his mother-in-law, Jen's mom, is real sick. And really about to go home and be with the Lord in a matter of months. And so they're, you know, dealing with that. And in the meantime, Ginger meets a boy who lives up north, about an hour and a half, right, from where my other brother, Josh, lives in Auburn. And so that's beginning to develop. And then Jen's mom passes away. And so they start to think, okay, well, you know, they grieve. And then they think, well, hey, maybe it's time to make that move. Ginger's getting more serious with the boyfriend at this time. And so they feel from the Lord, hey, it's time to move. But who's going to live in our house? You know, we want to rent it out to someone we can trust and everything. What about Jimmy and Christy? Maybe they will come back to Anaheim and they'll rent out our house. And lo and behold, Jimmy and Christy, that's me, by the way, I'm Jimmy. You're like, who's Jimmy and Christy? they have an issue where their lease is coming up. And it's at the end of April, April 30th. And so we have to give notice 30 days in advance whether we're going to stay or whether we're going to go. And so Jeremiah calls me on Thursday, the day before I have to give notice, to say, yeah, we're moving for sure. Don't sign a 12-month contract. Do you see the timing of the Lord in this? And so Jer and Jen, they decide to move, and we don't sign the contract. Hallelujah, because if we did, it's very costly to get out of it. And we get to move to Anaheim, while Jer and Jen get to move to Auburn, and on the timing of the Lord is just perfect. It's perfect in our lives. And I feel like there's more there that I can say, but I can't remember it right now. It's just an example, another example of God's perfect timing, in that he's working it all out, and we can just rest in it. And it's happening today. Well, as I'm studying for this message and thinking about this, and Christy and I had a great conversation about God and his timing and how wonderful he is, and how we can just trust him and surrender to him. And we go to help Jeremiah pack up his things yesterday, and one of my good friends, Steve Hoganson, son of Bill Hoganson, whom I grew up with since third grade, and we worked together at Costco. Well, about 5 years ago, he was a manager at Costco, and I was living in Colorado, and he was teaching someone how to clean the cash register thoroughly. And so he's saying, you know, yeah, they just go to this one particular cash register, and out of, I think there's 18 cash registers there, and he never cleans cash registers. He's a manager. Anyway, he's showing someone how to clean the cash register, and he says, oh, and you have to be real thorough, and you have to look underneath this belt and clean out the stuff. So he opens it up, and there's all this like kind of debris there, and there's a membership card. And he says, yeah, I like this membership card. He pulls it up, looks at it, and it's my membership card. What? It's my membership card. And there's a picture. I have it right here. He gave it to me yesterday. Just in case you don't believe me, look, it's all old and it's even cracking. Oh, it's even cracking more now. And there's a picture of me and my son. Can you see it? And my son, at before he was even 1 year old, we took the picture together. And he handed this to me. It's very special to me. I'm just kidding around. God's special to me. And you know what? I'm studying then on this timing of God, his perfect timing, and he does that. Amazing. I was just blown away, like, wow, it's a perfect illustration. But guess what? It doesn't end there, my friends. Because this morning, I remembered another story where my brother Jeremiah and I, we were traveling to Colorado for the first time to meet my brother in 1992. We stopped off at Monument Valley with my parents, and we're touring, and we're in the visitor center. And we go up to this map, and we're looking at the map together. And I look up, and there's a mesa, and it's called Wetherill Mesa. That's my middle name, Wetherill. And we knew that because we were studying the Wetherills. That named after, you're like, that's a weird middle name, you poor guy. You know, it was actually the last name of some of my relatives. My great-grandfather was James Wetherill, whom I'm named after. And so the Wetherills were some people that helped explore the Midwest. And we're kind of doing this thing, going around, checking out the family history and all that. And so there's Wetherill Mesa. And I'm like, look, Jared, there's Wetherill Mesa. And he says, yeah, look what's attached to Wetherill Mesa. It's Mitchell Mesa. His middle name is Mitchell. And we're standing next to each other, and there's Wetherill Mesa, and there's Mitchell Mesa. And we're like, what? Charles, can you show that slide? There, I don't know if you can read it, but there it is. Wetherill Mesa, Mitchell Mesa. And I'm standing there, and Jeremiah's standing there, and our jaws are hitting the ground. So this morning, I'm remembering that story, and I look up the picture, this picture that I took a snap of, and thank you, Charles, for last minute putting that up. And so as I'm about to take the picture on my phone of this image, we're doing a text string about something happening with the church, with Steve Jewell, Pastor Jose, Pastor Alex, etc. And on my phone, as I'm looking at this picture, the text comes in. You know when it just shows up on your phone briefly and then disappears? Like it's just a notification. I get a notification and there it is. It says, thank you guys for all your hard work and know it's all in God's timing. He didn't even know I'm going to study. I'm like, whoa, and I snapped a picture of it real quick and I'm done with it. That blew my mind, guys. As God just continues, oh yeah, watch this. Oh yeah, watch this. I really like what you're going to teach on today, son. And so I'm going to confirm it again and again and again that my timing is perfect. Not just back then in these ancient times with Samuel and Saul. Not just back with Jesus, who was the Son of God. So maybe there was something special about him. Well, there was. But no, with you too, my son. And with you too, my daughter. That my timing is perfect. And look for it. Look for me in the timing. Look for me in the timing, says God. And trust me. Even when it doesn't go the way you want it to go. Even when it doesn't go the way you think it should go. God knows more. God knows best. He knows how to take what seems totally wrong and off to us and turn it around into something good. Pastor Louis Monteith, he wrote a book. This is his first published book. It's called What's Next, God? God's Will, Your Future, and How to Get There. That's cool, isn't it? And so I haven't had a chance to read the whole thing. I started it. I've only read like the first chapter, but I thought, you know what? This is amazing how I'm studying this in the Scriptures, and I want to, you know, give this to you. And so I skimmed through some of this, and I ran into this chapter by Pastor Louis called Directing. And we're going to close today with a little excerpt from this. And this is called The Lord Directs, Genesis 24:27. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Life is kind of like being in your own movie. It's full of drama, and you really don't know what's going to happen next. But no need to worry. The Lord is not only the script writer, He is also the producer and director. God's not going to turn your precious life into a comedy. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Although sometimes it is funny. And He won't make your life into a horror flick either. According to the Bible, your life will be part drama and part adventure. But in the long run, it's going to be a classic. And He'll direct you right up to the end where you'll ride off into the sunset of heaven itself. Proverbs says, man's heart plans his way. That means we get ideas and then we start to plan on how that idea is going to work. That may be okay, but we need to make sure that idea is from the Lord first. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. David wanted to build the temple, but God said his son Solomon would build it. But David could at least work on the plans, and that he did. I can only imagine his excitement in writing all his ideas down and the diagrams he made. It was all given to him by the Lord. And when God gives you something, it will just start flowing, and there will be an ease to it. Remember what James said about being ambitious about our own personal plans. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year here, there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Let's make sure we're working God's agenda and not our own. I wish I could read you more if we had time, but you can read this on your own. You can get this book, and I know it's on Amazon, or you could probably talk to Pastor Louis and get this book, but it's really blessed me so far from what I've read of it, and I'm excited to read the rest, and it fit perfectly in with the message today. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your perfect timing. We thank you that you came lowly, Lord, riding on a donkey, meek, Lord Jesus, humility. Lord, you could have come with all kinds of pomp and circumstance and all kinds of displays of awesome power in a worldly way. And you could have been and done exactly what the people expected, but you came to do something better, to do away with pride, to be an example of humility, to do it right, and to be a reflection of the Father. And you came to die. You came to die for our sins so that we can be saved and go to heaven and be with you forever. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you that that's not even the end of it, but that when we become your children, you continue to work with us and you continue to unfold your plan for our lives step by step, Lord, as our steps are ordered by you. And we thank you that your timing is perfect and we can trust you. And it wasn't just for back then, but it's for today and now. And we pray now, Lord God, for anyone here, Lord, that maybe doesn't know you, we pray that you would touch their hearts, Jesus, that you would show them how you've been working in their life to bring them to this very day and this very time, which is perfect, and that they would surrender themselves to you and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord God. So thank you, Jesus. Bless our time of communion now as we remember your body which was broken and your blood which was spilt on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.